Morning and happy Sabbath to each of you. My goal today is to review the past, the present, and the future of this place we call Earth. Most, if not all of this, some of you probably already know. And so you might ask, well, if you already know it, why am I bringing it up today? That's a good possibility. There was a saying, most of you probably heard this, it was first mentioned about 100 years ago, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Another one, a little older than that, from one of my favorite authors, goes like this: we have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. It's good for us to occasionally take some time and remember the past, recognize where we are today, and look ahead at what's in store for us in the near and distant future. It's easy for us to get wrapped up in our day-to-day work, and we tend to forget that we're actually living in a battle zone. God didn't create man to live like we're living. He has a better plan for us. I'm going to give you some dates today of things in the past, and I realize that not everybody's in complete agreement with those dates and what they stand for, but the events did happen. And they did happen in the order that I'm going to give them in. I've been selective in those events because if I were to do a complete one, we'd be here for the next week or 12:30. I mean, 1:30, as somebody told me earlier today, as I could preach till 1:30. But I'm not going to. Some time prophecies will be mentioned, and again, not everyone is in total agreement with when they start and when they end and what events occurred at their beginning and ending. The information I'm going to give you today reflects the beliefs of most Seventh-day Adventists and our church. I'm going to be using a lot of Bible texts today, so you're not going to be able to keep up with me with your Bibles, but I'll have them on the screen. Many of them I won't have the complete verse up there, but enough of it so that you get the gist of what we're talking about. So let's begin at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, we believe that the creation took place about 6,000 years ago. And so that would make it somewhere around 4,000 BC. And everything went well until Eve had an encounter with a snake. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now the Bible doesn't give us a date for this, but it implies that it wasn't very long after creation that this took place. And so again, it's about 4,000 BC. Well, it took well over 1,000 years for things to get so bad that God finally had to do something about it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. If we add up all the ages, and I've done it, and you can do it too, of the patriarchs in the Bible, you come up with around 1600 or 1700 years, and that brings us to about 2348 BC, approximately. After the flood, we come to Abraham. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. We, again, varies, but somewhere around 1835 to 1660, 175 years, was Abraham's lifespan. And this was, like I said, several hundred years after the flood, and God chose Abram to be the father of a nation that would remind the world that there is a creator God, and that he still cared about what was going on here on this earth, and that he still had a plan by which anyone who wanted to could be saved and live with him forever. Abram's descendants, come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Abraham's descendants spent several hundred years in Egypt. God called Moses to take them back to the land that he had promised to Abraham and to his descendants, and that happened somewhere around 1300 B.C. Now, up to this point, our dates have been approximate, and there's a lot of controversy about them. From here on, we actually have, we know the exact date of most of these occurrences. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and he besieged it. Well, he did more than besiege it. He destroyed it in 587 B.C. This was the third time he'd come to the city, and he fed up with it, and he decided, I'm going to finish this. And so he did in 587 B.C. God's people had lost their way, and God allowed them to be taken into what is called the Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Now, I'm going to mention shortly three Bible time prophecies. I'm not going to take the time to explain them in detail. That's a job for another time, another sermon. Most of you probably already know the information anyway. I'm only going to mention the things that happened at the beginning and the things that happened at the end of these things. And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. This 2,300 days or 2,300 prophetic years is the longest time prophecy that we have in the Bible. And it was given to Daniel during that 70-year captivity. And it also, the next one that I'm going to mention here, it and the 2,300 days begin at the same time. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Daniel was given this prophecy about the coming Messiah. And that was going to begin in 457 B.C. when the decree was given that Jerusalem was going to be rebuilt at the end of that 70 years of captivity. And we call this the 490-year prophecy. And as I said before, it's also the same time that the 2,300-day prophecy or 2,300-year prophecy begins. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. The 4 B.C. date could be figured out from the 490-year prophecy given in Daniel. We know that because we can do it today, but back then, three wise men did it. They knew approximately when Jesus was going to be born, the Messiah. This was the first coming of Christ. And of course, he came to die for our sins and to make salvation possible for each and every one of us. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. This, again, is a part of Daniel's 490-year prophecy, and it gave the year that that was going to happen. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. This is the most important event in the history of our planet and the universe, really. Everything surrounds this event. And this is, again, a part of Daniel's 490-year prophecy, Jesus' death for our sins, making salvation possible for us. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon the God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." This was the end of that 490-year prophecy. God had given the children of Israel that amount of time to straighten up and follow him, and they had not. The Jewish nation had rejected the Messiah, and now God rejected them as the group that he was going to use to tell the world of his plan of salvation. So, God started a new group. They're called Christians. You probably heard about them. And they're supposed to bring the gospel to the world. And the woman fled into the wilderness, for she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. This is called the 1,260-year prophecy, and John begins this with an event that happened in 538 A.D. Vasilius was the pope then, and he was, for the first time, given political power as well as religious power. See, up to this point, it had been religion. Now he's actually given power of the state. And that was the beginning of this 1,260-year prophecy. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 40 and 2 months. Again, this is that same 1,260-year prophecy. This is Pope Pius VI. He is the end of this Bible prophecy. He was taken prisoner by Napoleon's General Berthier in 1798, 1,260 years after that first one. And that ended the Pope's political power. Not to say that he won't regain it, but that prophecy was the beginning and the end of it. And he said unto me, "Unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." I told you this is the 2,300-year prophecy. It's the longest one in the Bible. It ended in 1844. The specific date that we believe it ended was October 22. The Millerites believed that Jesus was coming on that day. And when he did not, of course, they were greatly disappointed, and so we call it the Great Disappointment. We, as Seventh-day Adventists, believe that something else happened on that day. Something else started on that day. And it continues even today while we're sitting here. It's happening. And we're going to take a look at that next. Now, we have looked at the past, and now we're briefly going to look at the present. This first item here is happening right now, January 27, 2024. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." We believe that Jesus went into the most holy place on October 22, 1844, and that he has been doing a special work there, looking at the records of all of those that have ever lived, starting with Adam and Eve and working his way through all of history. Because before he comes back to this earth, he has to know who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. That has to be done somehow. And we believe that this is what he's doing. We call it the investigative judgment. It's unique for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I don't know of any other group that has this belief. But, you know, it makes perfect sense. Because Jesus has to know who to raise from the dead, who to save from those that are alive, and who are not going to go with him to heaven. How else is he going to do it? "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred, tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters." If you were to pick some verse in the Bible that talks about today, this is the verse. This is where we are in the Bible, in the stream of time. January 27, 2024. God has given us the opportunity to allow him to use us to tell the world about the everlasting gospel. And, of course, that job isn't complete. We're working on it, but we haven't finished it. But there's more to this message, and that takes place in the very near future. And from here on, we have no dates. We have somewhat of a sequence of events. And again, there's controversy about which comes first and which comes second. I put them in what to me seems like a most organized way of doing it. There may be some variation. But anyway, continuing. "And there followed another angel saying, 'Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication.' And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.'" These next two are very closely related in time. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." I guess I would dream a dream. "And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens in those days will I pour out my spirit." God is going to send his Holy Spirit in greater measure even than he did on the day of Pentecost. And we are waiting for that. We know it has started in small amounts, but it hasn't hit that rush that is going to be the final one. And we're looking forward to that. "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, 'Babylon the great has fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird.'" The loud cry will continue until the close of probation, and we'll talk about that in a minute. And that loud cry will get louder and louder as we get closer and closer to the close of probation. And of course, that's the message, the good news, the plan of salvation. Jesus died, and he's coming back to take his to heaven. So everybody has to hear about that. And Jesus won't come until that happens. "And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name." We call these the Sunday laws. And there are Sunday laws out there. I don't know if you've ever lived someplace where there were Sunday laws. I have. But there are going to be more. Man has tried to change God's Ten Commandment law. Man has replaced the only commandment that God says, "Remember." Seems strange. Soon there are going to be laws passed that will force everyone into keeping Sunday as the holy day and not keeping Saturday as the holy day. And we as Seventh-day Adventists believe that soon everybody is going to have to make a final decision as to whether they are going to do one or the other. And if they keep Sunday and reject Saturday, they will receive the mark of the beast. If they keep the Sabbath as God has commanded, they will get the seal of God. "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chamber, believe it not. There have always been, even before Christ, there have always been people who have claimed to be God or to have claimed to have been Jesus. You can name some that we've heard of in your lifetime. There are some today, right now, alive, that are claiming those things. But one of these days, Satan is going to make his big play. He himself is going to appear on earth, and he is going to say that he is Jesus, and he has come to change God's law, and that everybody has to keep Sunday as the Sabbath and not Saturday as the Sabbath. And he's going to deceive almost the entire world. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, It is done. Now, you remember the last words of Jesus on the cross? It is finished. That's John 19:30. He had finished his work here on earth. Now he's in heaven. He has another job he's doing up there. And when he gets done with that job, he is going to declare, It is done. And then he's going to prepare to come to this earth. At that moment, probation closes. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That's what Jesus declares when he says, It is done. And behold, I come quickly. And my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. So when he's done with that work, he comes to this earth. Probation is closed. Everybody has made their final decision whether they are going to be saved or lost. Nobody will be able to change or want to change that decision. And Jesus will come. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Now, not everyone on the earth has made their final choice against God. But those that have now have no protection. God does not protect them anymore. They are totally under Satan's control, and he can do what he wants to with them. God only protects those that he has, that have accepted him, and he protects those from death. And God allows Satan total control, or just about total control, over the elements. And Satan then begins to destroy the earth. And there's a reason why he does that. And that's the seven last plagues begin. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Excuse me. This is part of the reason why Satan is destroying the world with these plagues, is because he wants to blame God's people, those that won't bow to him, those that won't accept him. And he points to all of the things that are happening, all the destruction, all of them, hundreds of millions of people that are dying, and he'll say, it's because of them. That's what he's going to do. And so a date will be chosen where all of these uncooperative, stubborn, ignorant people are going to be eliminated. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. The day that God change my thing, did I? I'm sorry. I knew that was the wrong picture up there. The day that all of God's children have been waiting for has finally arrived. It is going to be the greatest reunion. It is going to be the greatest event in all of our lives. Jesus comes, he raises the righteous dead back to life. He translates those that are alive. They all go up with him, and the wicked are dead. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. God makes this earth a prison for Satan and his evil angels. There's nobody left for them to tempt. There's nobody left for them to kill, torture, whatever. They have nothing to do but sit and accuse each other and wait, knowing that at the end of this 1,000 years, their final judgment and death is coming. Now, the righteous, on the other hand, has some things that they can do. First of all, we're going to get to meet Jesus. And that is going to be awesome. We're going to get to meet Jesus, talk to him. We're going to see God, the Father. I don't know how the Holy Spirit's going to work into that, but I suspect somehow we're going to meet the Holy Spirit too. So that's the first thing. Second thing, you know, there's somebody with me today that I've never met, but I know they've been with me, and I want to talk to them. And that's my guardian angel. So we're going to get a chance to do that, talk to our guardian angels. Then we're going to get a chance to talk to our friends, our relatives who've died and have been saved. And I'm looking forward to exploring God's universe too. So we'll have all of those things to do, but there's also one more thing we're going to do. We're going to have a lot of questions, and God will answer all of our questions, and we're going to look at the records. He has records of everybody and everything, and we're going to say, okay, how come Uncle so-and-so isn't here, or Brother so-and-so isn't here, or Sister so-and-so isn't here, and we're going to look at the records, and we're going to confirm that God made the right decision in not saving them because they didn't want to be saved. They chose not to be saved. So that's what the righteous are going to be doing. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. 1,000 years have taken place since Jesus' first coming. This is his third coming. And when he comes his third time, there's another resurrection, the wicked. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Satan and his angels now have something to do, because now they've got all these people that they have, you know, gotten to join their side. And so they're going to organize all of the wicked into a massive army. Satan tells them that the city belongs to them and that they are going to take it. And so they get all organized, and this is the beginning of the Battle of Armageddon. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Satan and his troops are amassed around the city, about to attack, when God says, hold it! The wicked have been found guilty of death in the investigative judgment by Jesus. The saved that have been in heaven have agreed with that. They have looked at the records and they said, yes, that is correct. What Jesus did is right. Now God is going to give the wicked a chance to defend themselves against the charge of death. See, God's fair. He really is. He's bent over backwards to be fair, more than fair. God now shows everyone, the righteous, the wicked, the evil angels, the good angels, everybody that's there. He shows all of them the great controversy between good and evil from beginning to end. Shows it to everybody. He shows all of the steps that Jesus took to secure salvation for anyone who wanted it. And then God presents to each person individually their life and the choices that they made in that life and how they rejected the call of God, how often he had spoken to them and how often they had rejected that. And at the end, every single person, every single angel, righteous, wicked, they're all going to bow the knee and they're all going to declare that God is fair and just and that they deserve exactly what they're getting. The righteous, that they're getting eternal life. The wicked, that they're getting death. And they're all going to agree that God is fair and that's what they deserve. But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. After everyone has acknowledged, Satan is going to stand up and he's going to say, "Let's get them, guys! Charge!" And that's when fire is going to come down from heaven. That is the battle of Armageddon. That is the end. It's the battle between good and evil. And this is the end of evil forever. Amen. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Let's bow our heads. Father, we realize that every one of us must individually decide about who we will follow. And Lord, there are only two choices, for you or against you. And that decision has eternal consequences. I pray today that everyone listening to my voice will make the decision to give themselves over to you. You know that we're weak. You know our sinful condition. We're no match for Satan and his evil angels. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit today and every day, guiding and directing us, because we want to be in the New Jerusalem when you come, not outside. Thank you for hearing us. Thank you for answering us. Your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.